Acts chapter 1 tonight. Would you find it with me? The book of Acts in the first chapter. I started here Monday night, and I've had a thought on my mind really since last week. I've never preached this anywhere, but I just felt like the Lord impressed it upon my heart for tonight. But Acts chapter number 1, and I want to begin reading in verse number 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, inasmuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Asodama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. I want to call your attention to two words that I'm interested in. And the first word is found in the middle of verse number 18, falling. Falling. And then in verse number 25, toward the end of the verse, Judas by transgression fell. I want to preach for just a minute, on what to do while watching a fall. In the home that I came up in, preachers were revered and greatly honored. My dad never had much respect for professional sports or pro wrestling or Hollywood. And so those people weren't allowed into our homes. They weren't idolized in our homes. My hero as a kid were all preachers. And I was privileged to hear some of the greats of my childhood. I got to hear Jack Hiles and Lester Roloff, and my favorite was Ed Ballou. I got to hear Dr. Seitler and Mays Jackson and Jack Wood. But looking back now, I recognize that there were some preachers who quietly just went away. With hindsight, I now know that there were some preachers that came through our church and came through our home that later fell into sin and had to leave the ministry. And my dad never made that a conversation in a home. He never came home and said, no, kids, let me tell you about the latest preacher that has cheated on his wife. Dad wanted us children to respect preachers. And he didn't want the latest gossip about the latest bad one correct our impression about all of the good ones. But I became a teenager and a young man and in the ministry myself. And I couldn't tell you how many stories I've heard of fallen preachers. I've heard of preachers who have just left the ministry. Some who have gotten caught in financial scandals. Some who lived a double life with another woman other than his wife. I've known even preachers that committed suicide. And it's always a very sad tragedy, but it's no longer a shock to the system. Because mankind has a way of destroying your trust in mankind. That's why Psalm 118 says that it is better to put your trust in prince or put your trust in the Lord than to trust in princes. I even say it's better to trust the Lord than to trust any preacher or anybody else for that matter. And it's never pleasant when a preacher falls into sin and has to leave the ministry. Even when somebody is not of our stripe or even of our denomination, it is still not good because that man still has family, he still has children, he still has people that are looking up to him, and it's not good for the cause of Christ. Just last week, a 30-year-old pastor of a mega church who is known for counseling on mental health committed suicide the day before National Suicide Prevention Day. He's not of our denomination. He's not of our flavor. We would never have let him preach in our pulpits, but he had a family. He had private struggles. He had children. And my heart goes out to his wife because it is never pleasant to watch a fall. Sometimes the fall is not from the pulpit. Sometimes it is from the pew. I'm sure that you could look around and see an empty spot where somebody used to sit. Somebody that used to come, somebody that used to serve or whatever it might be, and now they don't even go to church anymore. Sometimes they get offended at a sermon or a perceived slight, and that's all that it takes to get them to get a bitter spirit and to leave angry and offended. Maybe they had more world in their heart than they had church anyway, and they slowly just slid out the back door, and the longer you lay out, the more comfortable it is laying out. We had a man in our church move his family to Las Vegas several years ago chasing dollars. It's a good place to make money, not a good place to raise kids. And after about 5 years of being away, he finally came back. But 5 years of having your family out of church, and now none of his boys go to church, and his wife quit going, and one of the most faithful men that I had ever had in our church, and now he sits home, watches our service live streams, sends in an offering every once in a while, hasn't darkened the doors of a church for years. Sometimes somebody starts listening to some heretic on YouTube and decides, I'm going to have an internet pastor instead of a real pastor. And so he quits over doctrinal disagreements because he's been deceived by a false prophet. And then sometimes a person is just divisive and they're harmful to the body. And you have to ask that person to leave for the sake of the body. But no matter how it is never pleasant to watch a fall. It's especially disturbing when the fall is in your own family. I can think of families right now in our church where the man is in prison. The wife has divorced him and the kids are scattered to the world in juvenile detention centers. Sometimes there is trouble smoldering behind the closed doors of a marriage and you never know what's going on. And then it finally erupts and the children are caught in the explosion and a lot of people get hurt. How many of our teenagers have grown old enough to make decisions and immediately start making bad decisions? And every church I go to, somebody comes up and says, pray for me. My kid is away from God. They grew up in church, but they found a friend, and now they're away from the Lord. And I've never felt that pain by the grace of God, but I've seen the pain on a lot of faces. And I pray that I never have to experience that. But I tell you, it is never pleasant watching a fall. In Acts chapter 1, we are taken to an upper room where the young church is meeting. There's 120 in total. They're hiding for fear of the Jews. They're in Jerusalem and the rabbis are in an uproar. They're trying to get a lid back on things after the resurrection of the Lord. And the disciples have been told to wait until the supernatural empowering of the Holy Spirit before you begin the ministry of the church. And so they wait in the upper room as a small body of believers and the 11 disciples are there. And some women and the mother of Jesus and the brother of Jesus who finally believe. There's 120. And in the 10 days between the ascension and Pentecost, the book of Acts tells us about one meeting. Peter stands before the group and he says, men and brethren, we need to have a business meeting. And I know that we're just getting started and we don't quite know how to do this church thing yet, but we've got to take care of a matter of unpleasant business. There is one among us who has fallen. His name is Judas. And the first order of the church is to deal with the aftermath of that fall. And we've got to select a replacement to take Judas's part of the ministry. I can imagine Peter saying something along these lines. Gentlemen, I know that we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to even think about it. But we've got one among us who is no longer with us. And we had one in our midst who wasn't true to the Savior. He's committed a gross sin and he suffered a terrible price. And this man was with us for 3 years and he was your friend and he was my friend. And it's not pleasant, but we've got to talk about this. What are we going to do now after we've watched him fall? How do we allow these pains not to embitter us? What are the steps that we're going to take as a church now? What do we do while watching a fall? And in the speech that Peter gives to this young fledgling church, I think that there are three anchors that you and I can hold on to when we see somebody, a family member, whatever it might be, walk away from God. The first anchor that I would give you tonight is that whenever somebody walks away from God that's close to us, is understand that there is a plan to lean on. You know, Judas Iscariot was never suspected by the other 11 for as being a traitor. When Jesus said that one of you will betray me, none of them instinctively turned and looked at Judas. Several said, "Is it me?" None of them said, "Is it Judas?" In fact, they trusted him enough to make him the treasurer of the group, and no one saw it coming. It was a shock to everybody. It knocked them off of their feet. But notice the first thing that Peter says in verse number 16, and I love this. He says, "Men and brethren, this scripture." And I love that. That Peter says, "Men, let me remind you of what the Bible says." We're not going to abandon the Bible. We're not going to abandon what we've read and what we've been taught and what we know is right. We're going to find out what the Scripture says about this thing. And we're going to find some guidance in God's Word. I know that you're hurt. I know that you're confused. But the Bible has something to say. And we're going to let it be our counselor right now. He says in verse 16, "Men and brethren, this Scripture must needs have been fulfilled." In other words, this was a surprise to us, but God wasn't surprised. God knew all along that this was happening, and He prophesied it in the Scripture. If you hold your finger right here, go to Psalm 41. Psalm 41, where 1,000 years before the Acts era, Psalm 41, and we'll pick up just one verse, verse number 9. Psalm 41 and verse 9, David says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." David is writing of the betrayal of Ahithophel, the greatest traitor in the Old Testament. He says, "He was my friend. We took counsel together. He ate at my table, but he betrayed me to Absalom. He turned against me." Look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we're in the upper room. John 13, Jesus has just told the disciples that one of them is going to betray him. And in John 13 and verse 18, he says, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen." Now watch this. "But that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." Jesus tells them that that night one of them would betray him. And then he says that the Scripture might be fulfilled. He quotes Psalm 41 and verse 9, which is about David and Ahithophel. But it is also a prophecy about Jesus and Judas Iscariot. And what Jesus is saying is, "I know who Judas is, and I know what Judas is going to do. And my Father knew 1,000 years before this, and he prophesied it by the mouth of David." Then you come to Acts 1. "Men and brethren, the Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas." David was talking about Judas. And here's the message, men. This is not a surprise to God. Just know that He knew all along. He said that would happen. So you need to know that when your whole world is crashing down, God is still in control. Amen. I want to make it clear tonight. I'm not saying that God was at fault somehow. He didn't force Judas to betray Christ. He's not the tempter of any man. But when something tragic happens in your ministry or in your home, you can't say that God caused this. It is never the will of God for a preacher to leave the ministry in sin. It is never the will of God for a couple to get divorced. It's never the will of God for you to leave a church angry and offended and just quit. God doesn't cause those things. But when those things happen, God knows and God is still in control. God still has a plan for His church. And I'm glad that His plan is not dependent upon my faithfulness. And a preacher falling into sin doesn't mean that the gospel is not going to advance. And a church member quitting church doesn't mean that the church is going to go down. And you may have a loved one that abandons the faith. It doesn't mean that God doesn't still have a plan for you. 5 years ago, our church went through some dark waters I hope that no church ever has to go through. I question, do I belong here? Does God still have a work for me here? I worried that my children would internalize a bitter experience and that it would make them bitter against God. And God didn't do the thing. It was not His fault. But here's what God did. God took that thing, turned it around, and He just kept blessing. And tonight, there's a church in Milton, Florida that is still going strong. And there's a church there that Bibles are still being printed and sent out around the world. And families that are serving God together and people that are getting saved. And I can look back and say, God knew. But the plan that God had for this place could not be overthrown. Sometimes we come and pray to God, as Brother Knox said last night, as if we're informing God. Lord, it's me. It's almost as if the Lord says, I know. Lord, I just got back from the doctor. He said, I have cancer. Lord says, I know. Lord, the bills are piling up. I know. Lord, my son is starting to drift. I know. And sometimes His sovereignty has to be my sanity. Sometimes the failures of others just points me to the one who never fails. And sometimes I have nothing to lean on except God knew. There is a plan to lean on. The second anchor that I think would help us when we go through this, and it is this, is understand there is a principle to learn from. Look, if you would, at verse number 18. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, speaking of Judas, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. For years, Bible students have argued over how did Judas die. Did he die by hanging or did he die by falling, and as described in these verses? And some people study the Bible looking for a contradiction, looking for something to argue over. I think that he died by hanging and somehow the rope broke and he fell and his torso ripped open and all his intestines came out. I think that's how it happened. Peter gets very graphic here. He describes how Judas dies. He says he burst asunder in the midst and all his bowels gushed out. I don't mean this disrespectfully. That's gross. That's disgusting. I have never been a lover of gory things. I've never watched horror films. I don't care to see blood and guts. When our youngest son, he's now 16, but when our youngest son was born, he had to be taken by emergency C-section. From the time that the doctor broke the water, from the time that they started cutting her open and pulling that kid out, was about 5 minutes. It was touch and go. They rushed her into the operating room and they called an anesthesiologist up and they didn't have much time. And they literally started cutting her as the anesthesiologist was trying to give her anesthesia and knock her out. Well, they let me into the operating room so I could comfort her and hold her hand or whatever. And when they started cutting her open and I started seeing parts of her I'd never seen before, I'm going to tell you, that was too much for me. I saw that and I said, you know, you got this one on your own. I'll be in the cafeteria if you need me. I can't do this. I read this and it's descriptive and it's disgusting. But why is it necessary? Why is this? Why is it so descriptive? Why do we have to know this? And in verse 19, it is known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem. It became a known thing. Everybody in town knew how Judas had died. It's disgusting. It's ugly. It's unpleasant to watch. It's public. And I think it is here to remind you and I that a fall is never pretty. If somehow we could have gotten to Judas beforehand and said, Judas, let me read you some verses. Judas, turn to Acts chapter 1 and let me tell you how this thing is going to end out. Judas would have said, oh no, 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 you've got it wrong. It'll never end that way. No, I've got it figured out. I've got this thing planned. It'll never go that far. It'll never get that far out of hand. He didn't see the hanging by the rope. He didn't see falling to the rocks. And he didn't see the bowels gushing out. And you never do see those things. But look at it. Look at it. Read it. And let it turn your stomach and learn the principle that sin is always ugly.
Yes, sir.
Always ugly. It's not going to turn out the way you think it is.
Right.
Two scientists sat in the control room of a nuclear site on a night shift. Their job description that night was to keep an eye on a nuclear reactor and make sure that it didn't slow down to a dangerous level. If that reactor slowed down to a dangerous level, it could explode and caused a lot of problems, and that was their job. And in the middle of the night, there all of a sudden lights and sirens and warning bells started going off, and up on a screen there was a flashing light, and the words said, stop, danger, go no farther, we're getting to a dangerous level. Those two scientists just hit reset and ignored the warning. A few minutes later, again, the lights and the sirens and the bells and the whistles and the sign that says, stop, danger, go no farther. They hit reset and ignored the warning. Three or four times, the lights and the bells and the whistles and the sign that says, stop, stop, danger, go no farther. And they hit reset one time too many. They ignored the warning too many times. And Chernobyl, the largest nuclear disaster in the world, happened that night. Sometimes the Holy Spirit shows you the ugly aftermath of a fall or divorce or a broken home or a runaway teenager or an offended church member. And it's as if the Holy Spirit is saying to you and I, stop, stop, danger, danger, go no farther. My heart breaks every time somebody leaves our church offended. My heart grieves when I hear of a preacher that has left the ministry. My heart weeps any time I see a young person leaving the church. And I've had to counsel too many broken situations. And too many times I've had to sit and listen to a story and realize that I can't fix this. It's beyond my power. And I tremble to think of how ugly that sin is. You know what Jesus said about Judas? It'd been better if it had never been born. With all of his spiritual privilege, he betrayed Christ and died and went to hell. If you hear the gospel and reject Christ and die and go to hell, it'd be better for you if you'd never been born. I would never want to enter the ministry if I knew that one day it would end in disgrace and shame. I wouldn't want to live if I knew I was going to commit what David called the great transgression and hurt my wife and my children and my parents and my church and my Savior. Preacher, before you throw your calling and the power of God away for a one-night stand, go by and look at the body of Judas and know sin is ugly. And Father, before you get mad at the preacher and yank your family out of a Bible preaching church, please go by and look at the body of Judas and see how this thing can turn out. Before you succumb to the world and you decide that you no longer want to be a Christian, go look at the bowels of Judas and get nauseated and know this is what sin looks like. It's not going to end the way you think it is. There's a plan to lean on, God knew. There's a principle to learn. Sin is so ugly. But when you watch it fall, understand there is a person to look for. Judas Iscariot had been numbered with the 12. His suicide leaves him with 11. Peter believes there needs to be a replacement. I believe he's right. Matthew 19, Jesus said, you're going to sit on the 12 thrones of Israel. Well, now you're 11. How does 11 sit on 12 thrones? I think there needed to be a replacement. So they choose two candidates, Joseph, his name is Barsabbas or Justice, and then Matthias. We don't know anything about either one of them. Haven't heard about them from before. Don't hear about them after this. Two guys with no resume. They choose Matthias over just, and I don't know why they choose Matthias, but they do. Now you may know there's a controversy right here. Was Matthias the Lord's choice or was it Paul? Was Paul the replacement? And we know that Paul was an apostle. Is he the 12th apostle? What about the method choosing lots? Is that even scriptural? The Lord has told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. So why are they casting lots? Are they getting ahead of the Lord? Matthias has never heard from again. So maybe that is an indication that he wasn't God's choice. And I'm sure that we'll have different opinions on this. And so we'll allow one of us to be wrong and have grace toward the other. I personally believe that Matthias was the right choice. I think he was the right man. Paul is an apostle, but I don't believe he's the replacement for Judas. He's an apostle out of due season. Somebody says, well, we don't know anything about him. We never hear from Matthias again. And the fact that he disappears off of the scene indicates perhaps that God didn't approve of his choice and that God ignored him and chose Paul instead. And so the book of Acts tells us about the missionary journeys of Paul and not the missionary journeys of Matthias. Well, you don't hear about most of the apostles after Acts 1. I hear about Matthew and Bartholomew and Nathaniel. Besides, in verse number 24, they prayed. Am I to assume they got the first answer to prayer wrong? What a way to start. Verse 26 says he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Well, who numbered him? Who counted him with the 12? I believe he was the right one. Judas has left a big hole, but Scripture not only prophesied that he would betray Jesus, but Scripture also prophesied that someone would be selected to fill his role, because in verse number 20, it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, the role or the office of a bishop, let another take. Someone has to fill his spot. Someone has to do his job. Somebody has to stand in his place. For every preacher who quits the ministry, some young man must answer the call to ministry. For every missionary who comes off of the field because of moral failure, somebody needs to go to the field. The work has to go on. The church has to go on. The gospel has to carry forth. When a Sunday school teacher gets discouraged and says, I'm not teaching anymore, and somebody's got to step in and say, I'll take the class. When the young teenager, the youth group that is the leader that they all looked up to, when he starts being more of a worldly influence than a godly influence, some other teenager needs to step up and say, hey, I'll be the influence. When a family quits and leaves a pew empty, God brings in another family to sit in that pew. Somebody has to fill in the gap. Watching a fall is never pleasant. But understand, there's a plan to lean on. God knows. And understand tonight, there is a principle to learn. Sin is ugly. And understand tonight, there's a person to look for. Somebody has to step up to the plate. It's never pleasant. But what do you do while watching a fall?